May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Luke. He's a very self-effacing kind of man when it comes to the pages of the New Testament, and if it weren't for the Gospel that bears his name and its sequel in the book of Acts, we would know virtually nothing about him. There are just three references to Luke in all, from the beginning of the Bible to its end, and none of them tell us very much. "Only Luke is with me," writes Paul in his second letter to Timothy. "Epaphras sends you greetings," writes Paul in his letter to Philemon, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And here, in this evening's second reading, we learn just a tiny bit more, as Paul describes Luke as the beloved physician. But that's it, except for those passages in the book of Acts where Luke quietly replaces the little word "they" with the little word "we," by which we infer that he accompanied Paul to Philippi, Troas, Ephesus, and Jerusalem. And how useful, incidentally, for Paul to have this modest doctor among his travelling companions, not least given the need for dressings and bandages following the floggings that seemed to accompany the apostle wherever he went. A life, we might think, lived in the shadow of the mighty Paul, just one in the long list of Paul's fellow workers, both male and female, that we find at the end of Romans and Colossians and others of the apostles' letters. And yet, without self-effacing Luke, and without his gospel and the book of Acts, we would have no shepherds and angels at Christmas time, or the Magnificat or Nunc Dimissis. We would have no parable of the prodigal son, or parable of the Good Samaritan. We would have none of Jesus' first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, or his last sermon on the road to Emmaus. Without Luke, we would know little of the day of Pentecost, or of the conversion of St. Paul, or of the earliest days of the early church. So that today is the celebration of a self-effacing man, yes, one who would no doubt feel embarrassed by our first reading tonight, with its hymn in praise of physicians like himself, almost a party political broadcast on behalf of the BMA. But a man, too, who has made an extraordinary impact, not just as the doctor in Paul's team, but as a formidable literary, historical, and theological figure in his own right. Doctors, of course, are generally highly educated, as I know full well from my son Joseph, whom we've already been supporting at university for 2 years, with at least another 4 to go. Well, perhaps he'll keep us in our old age. Doctors are generally approachable and sympathetic, as they get up close and personal with all kinds and conditions of men and women. And doctors, as that reading from Ecclesiasticus reminds us, are committed to excellence, both in diagnosis and in cure, metaphorically drawing medicines out of the earth and using them in pain relief and in the promotion of good health. And of all the Gospels, it is in Luke that we witness most fully the humane Jesus, the sympathetic Jesus, the healing, restoring Jesus, the Jesus who reaches out to women, to the poor, to Gentiles, to those on the margins, the Jesus who even in his dying moments can speak words of life and hope to a convicted criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When the Pharisees complained about the company that Jesus kept, Luke records his response. "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And such inclusive approachability informs the way that Luke structures his gospel too, carefully alternating between stories of men and stories of women, Mary's song and Zechariah's song, Simeon and Anna, the healing of a man with an unclean spirit, and the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, and so it goes on. Only Luke tells us the fascinating fact that women disciples travelled around Galilee along with the 12. Only Luke tells us the story of Mary and Martha, whose true shock value lies less in Mary's unwillingness to help Martha with the housework and more in the sheer effrontery of her sitting at Jesus' feet as only men did at the feet of rabbis. And yet, Jesus isn't fazed by such effrontery. He rather encourages it. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. As a good scientist, Luke is fascinated with maths, with statistics. He charts the growth of the early church from 12 to 72 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000, and then he loses count. And yet Luke's passion for the growth of the church isn't founded on numbers for numbers' sake, on some triumphalistic narrative to be sold to his shareholders at the annual general meeting. Instead, it is founded on the deepest conviction that everyone needs Jesus, and that every number represents a man or woman, a young person or child for whom Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. The same gospel that charts the numerical growth of the church also gives us the parable of the lost sheep, of the man who left the 100 behind in order to find the one. For in Luke's book, a passion for the individual and a passion for numbers are simply two sides of the same coin. Small may be beautiful, but so is healthy growth. And it seems appropriate to be celebrating this St. Luke's Day, following a week in which we've commemorated the 100th anniversary of the death of Edith Cavell. Because Edith Cavell's commitment to treating wounded soldiers on both sides of the conflict, a commitment that led to her death at the hands of a German firing squad, represents the very best, most courageous tradition of the medical profession, a tradition inspired by the warm humanity of Dr. Luke and of Jesus, his hero. And so this beloved physician of Colossians chapter 4, this dear friend of St. Paul, who humbly takes his place alongside many other unassuming men and women in the closing chapters of Paul's epistles, is someone who entirely deserves the recognition that this feast day brings him. "Well done, good and faithful servant," seems an entirely appropriate sentiment so far as Luke is concerned. Come and enter your master's happiness. And so too tonight, and to our new canons now installed in their seats in this great cathedral church, who also fully deserve the recognition that this service brings them. Judith Alford has recently retired from 20 years as chaplain to the North Surrey Primary Care Trust, where she received the first ever Lifetime Achievement Award for her remarkable ministry of prayer and pastoral care. Robert Jenkins has served in the diocese for 15 years as curate, rector, and rural dean, and is widely respected for his warmth and his wisdom. Martin Neal has served in this diocese for 3 years longer and has touched many lives through his deep rootedness in Christ, his care for God's people, and his loyalty to Christ's church. Mike Bishop has given sterling service to our diocesan administration over decades and has been regularly hauled out of retirement to help us out, something he invariably does with thoroughness, good humour and grace. Mary Morris has served as the Bishop of Guildford's PA under three contrasting bishops, a job which she treats as a calling from God in a way that has blessed not just successive bishops, but the life of the whole diocese. All five are people of deep faith and Christian conviction. All five will bring blessing to this cathedral church and further afield too. And while Judith may be especially pleased that this service falls on St. Luke's Day, given her long-term commitment to the National Health Service, there is something about this day that is relevant to each of our new canons. For they, like St. Luke, are modest people, even self-effacing people, and yet men and women too, who quietly bring health to the body of Christ and strength to the mission of his church. And so to close with the final words of Colossians, words spoken to our new canons and to each one of us. See that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. Grace be with you. Amen.